All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And today we're going to be continuing in our sermon series titled All in Church. And so if you're here last Sunday, Pastor Scott kicked off this sermon series. It's a study in the book of Philippians. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, and we're really excited about this sermon series, and one of the things that I love about this book of the Bible in particular is just getting to know a little bit better the Philippian church, and really that's the kind of church that we here at the Grove would like to be. They're a great local body, and they're all in. They're an all-in kind of church. And if you missed us last Sunday, maybe you're wondering, well, what do you mean all in? All in on what? They're all in on Christ, and they're all in on the gospel, and they're all in with boldness, and they're all in on belonging, and they're all in on being involved and never giving up when it gets hard. They were all in. They were an all-in kind of church. And so as I set things up now, one of the themes that we're going to see this morning is life and death, and it's something that Paul talks about. It's certainly relevant for where we find him today in verse 12, and so I want to start by saying this subject of life and death, it's one of the very few things that all of us share in common, regardless of our country of origin or the language that we were learning first, regardless of our income, intellect, education, vocation, culture. All of us are living, and one day we will all die. That's the one thing all of us have in common. And speaking as such, just curious, and I'd even invite you to maybe think about this a little bit now. Do you remember the first loved one that you lost? I see our students right here up front, and maybe you guys have been fortunate not to lose a loved one yet. I was about your age when I lost my grandpa Mo, and he was the first loved one that I kind of was old enough to really appreciate, and I just missed him a lot, and his death was hard, and I would invite you maybe just to kind of bring to remembrance the first loved one that you lost, the sting of that, the difficulty of that. Growing up, probably like you guys, I didn't think a lot about life and death. I thought about sports, all right? That's what I thought about. I thought about having adventures with my brother. That's what I thought about. And so I grew up in the Midwest, in the kind of the north part of the Midwest, not too far from the Canadian border, actually. And I was closer to Winnipeg, Manitoba, than I was to Minneapolis, St. Paul. And so we were pretty up there. The nearest stoplight was about an hour away, and we were very blessed. We lived in a rural community out in the country, and my parents were very awesome. Because as long as I was within about a 15-mile radius of the farm, I was just fine. There's no danger to be had as long as you're within like 15 miles of the farm. And so at a young age, they got me an ATV, and my brother and I, we explored, and we had adventures, and life was great, a lot of fun. Didn't think about death at all. That was until I was in sixth grade, and my Grandpa Mo passed away. My Grandpa Mo, he grew up in Minnesota. His family was from Norway, and so that means he had Viking blood, just like me. And he was a good guy, and he was a farmer, and he married his high school sweetheart. Shortly after he and my grandma got married, he was called off to World War II to fight the Nazis. By God's grace, he survived that. And it's interesting, I learned a few years ago that while on his honeymoon, I know a lot of us maybe go to the Bahamas and we're hitting the beaches, they went to church one Sunday, and would you believe that on their honeymoon, my grandpa and grandma, they got saved. They came to the Lord, praise the Lord. And so my mom had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home, and as my grandpa matured in his faith, he became a leader in his church. And he was a good man, and I appreciated him very much, and I missed him when he was gone. One of my memories of him before he passed was he read his Bible as any Christian man would do. And on the day that I was there to visit him, he actually finished reading the Bible from cover to cover. And I remember him talking to me about that. And life and death. Today we meet Paul in a difficult day. And he's staring death right in the face. He's looking right at it. And as far as he knows, his time is ticking. His time could be very short. And it's very interesting. It'll be very insightful for us to look at how he handles that. Is he freaking out? Is he worried? Is he filled with anxious thoughts or anxiety? How does he handle this? And what words does he pass on to the Philippian church? This is such a great passage. You're going to love it. I'd love to commit our time to the Lord first in prayer. Can we do that? And then we're going to get started in verse 12. I'm so glad that you guys are here. Thank you for being here. We're going to have a great time this morning. This is such a rich text. And so, Father in heaven, we pause here just for a moment now. And we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Jesus, you are celebrated in this place. Father, we thank you we begin by thanking you for, first of all, being the kind of God that speaks and make yourself known to us. Thank you for your scriptures, your word, its truth. We would ask that you would sanctify us with your truth. Jesus, you're celebrated here because you're our Savior, you're our rescuer, you're our Redeemer. You're the refuge and strength that got Paul through these very difficult days. You're the God that filled the hearts of the Philippian people with faith to continue to be faithful and to be all in. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help just to get our heads and our hearts around this incredible passage. Help us also apply these things. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen. All right, I trust you're there. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Here's my big idea. The big idea comes straight out of the text, and it's simply this. Life is Christ, death is gain. All right, those are very powerful words, and I realize it's easier to say them than it is to mean them and to live them. I invite you to repeat them with me. Would you do that? Life is Christ, death is gain. And it's true, right? Life is Christ, death is gain. And so my hope and prayer is that by the end of our time here this morning, that would be true and right and real for every one of us here this morning. And so my first point is this. Be bold, Christian. Be bold in gospel testimony. Be bold with your testimony. Be bold with how you live. Be bold. All right? That's what we see here with Paul. Notice there, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And, before we continue on, I just love this time of the week. Don't you guys? You know, at the Grove, we believe that God speaks to us through his word. You guys believe that? We believe that here, that God speaks to us through his word, which means right now God is inhaling. You can almost imagine God inhaling, and he's about to say some very important things to us through his word. You ready to listen? Let's read it again. Notice there, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. A few things that you should know about this text. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church during a time of imprisonment, probably in Rome. Philippi, the city, was located along a very well-known, famous, it's not a highway like what we would think of today, but it was a well-traveled road called the Ignatian Way. I've actually been there. It's still there to this day. Philippi was the site of a key military victory by Caesar Augustus, and as a result, it was declared a Roman colony. That's this town. Here's what's interesting about this church in Philippi. Philippi was the first city in present-day Europe where Paul established a church. How about that? And so speaking of church, I actually have a picture of you. Last Sunday, Pastor Scott referred to this river, this place where Lydia was, where Paul went to go pray. This is the site that is believed to have been the place where the church at Philippi was born. It's believed that this is the location. I think we have another picture as well. It's a beautiful place, just right down by the river. Kind of looks like what you would imagine. This is where the saints, I guess, were gathering, and this is where Lydia heard the gospel and where the church at Philippi got its start. Jason, what does Philippi look like today? We've got a couple more pictures here. It's just kind of in ruins. That's what it looks like. And so, yeah, it's kind of not much to see today. There's no Wendy's, there's no McDonald's, there's no Publix, there's no Walmart, there's no gas stations. It's just kind of there. In Paul's day, it was a thriving city. Now, here's the takeaway. Paul didn't want his circumstances, his imprisonment, to sidetrack these believers in Philippi. And so, in verse 12, 13, 14, Paul encourages the Philippians in their faith. And he's letting them know that his imprisonment is not something that should worry them. Because honestly, if the pastor that starts your church is now in jail, like, what does that mean for the rest of us, right? And that would have been natural for them to think. And so Paul is saying, you know what? Hardships are going to come, Christian, and I'm not going to lose my cool, and I'm not going to lose my joy, and I'm not going to lose my testimony over this situation, all right? And here's the big question for us here today. Here's the big question. Let's apply this to our life, okay? The big question is not, will I experience hard time? That's not the question. The question is, when I do experience hard times, how am I going to handle it? Because to be human, to be alive, is by definition to have some hard times. And so the challenge is, in those hard times, will I continue to be faith-filled? Will I continue to trust the Lord? Will I continue to be bold with my testimony? And so we have a choice to make, all right? This morning, we have a choice to make. It's decision time. Am I going to embrace the things in life that could cause me to lose my cool? Am I going to embrace the things in this life that could cause me to lose my joy? Am I going to embrace the things in life that could cause me to shrink back in my faith or in my boldness? That's the question today. We have a choice. Notice how Paul approaches his hardship back there again in verse 12. It's interesting, isn't it? He says that my circumstances have turned out for the, what does it say? It's turned out actually for the greater progress of the gospel. And so Paul's like, even when my circumstances turn for the worst, when God's purposes are advancing, I'm going to rejoice in that. And maybe you're wondering, well, what exactly is Paul talking about here? What's his circumstances? What's so hard here? Doesn't tell us exactly. We don't know if he's well-fed. We don't know if he's really hungry. We don't know if they've broken some of his bones. We don't know if he's sick. We don't know if he's sleeping on the floor or in a cot or in a bed. We don't know. We don't know if he's had a blanket to keep him warm. We don't know if he shivers all night long. We don't know exactly, but what we do know is how, we do know how Paul faced his difficult circumstances. And so notice again, the question this morning is not, will I experience hard times? The question is, when I go through them, how am I going to handle it? And will they rob me of my joy? And will they rob me of my boldness? And will they cause my faith to shrink back? That's the question. And I just invite you to even think about your circumstances. I think for a lot of us, if we were to think about, like, what's the worst thing that could happen in this life? An incarceration, a prison sentence may be up there. For others of you, maybe it's the loss of a loved one, somebody very dear to you. For some of you, maybe it's the concern of rising inflation, and am I going to be able to afford groceries, and am I going to be able to afford gasoline, and am I going to be able to take care of my family? What is it for you? What is your difficult circumstance? What is your tough time? What is the challenge before you today? Remember, the question is, how are we going to handle it? And will it rob us of our joy? And will it cause me to shrink back in my faith or with my boldness? That's the question. Maybe some of you were a victim of somebody else's anger or their quick temper or their harsh words. Maybe like me, you're a little bit concerned about the lawless rampage of Russia against Ukraine, and it's keeping you awake at night. Maybe it's a relationship, and no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to make it right. And whatever you do, it doesn't seem to get better. Some of our saints here this morning may be losing a step, and age is creeping up on you, and life is getting harder. And so you find yourself in this place. Maybe things for you right now are heavy. And the question is, once again, will you embrace the things in life that could steal your joy or not? Will you allow the tough times, the hard times, to shrink back the strength of your faith or the boldness of your Christian testimony or not? That's the question. Now think about this. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, and we don't have time to turn there, if you've read it before, you know that there is one thing that Paul really wanted to do in his life, and that was to go to Rome to preach the gospel. Are you familiar with this? And he dreamt about it. That's what he wanted to do. He talked about it all the time. I want to get to Rome, and I want to preach the gospel. You know, for a lot of us, our biggest hope, our biggest dreams is what? I want to win the Super Bowl so I can go to Disney World, right? But what does Paul want? Paul's like, I want to go to Rome, not to take pictures. I want to go there so that I can preach the gospel. That's my desire. That's my hope. That's my dream. That's my destiny. That's what I want to do with my life. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. Did Paul make it to Rome? Yes, he did. How did he eventually get there? He got there chained as a prisoner. Think about that. He got there, dream come true. Oh, wait a second. He's a prisoner. How about them apples, right? So let's play this out. Do you think he was disappointed by this? Do you think he was troubled? He had been so faithful to God, planted so many churches, and this is how I get repaid? Do you think it robbed him of his joy? Do you think it caused his faith to shrink back? What does Paul say? He says, I'm not going to lose my joy over this hard season of life, and I'm definitely not going to allow this imprisonment to dial back my boldness. Why, Paul? Why? It's because he's living life beyond his circumstance. And that's the challenge for every single one of us here this morning. Regardless of where you find yourself, the challenge before us is to always live beyond our circumstance. And that's the example that we see here in our brother and friend, Paul. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Then notice there, verse 13, what does it say? He says, my chains. He doesn't say, my chains are gone, I've been set free. That's not what he's saying. What does he say? So that, what does he say? So that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Like everybody knows about this. There are some questions, uncertainty even, on the nature of Paul's imprisonment. Some people say that he was locked up like Johnny Cash in Folsom Prison. There's other people that say he was under house arrest. Which one was it? Not really sure. Was he in the slammer? Was he in the clink? The state pen? Was he a jailbird in the big house? Or was he simply chilling in his house? Under house arrest? Wearing an ankle bracelet? We don't know. What we do know is that he had a guard chained to him 24 hours a day. So can we agree it's not great? I don't know if he's in jail or not, but I'm pretty sure it's not great. Right? That's not great. That's not great. Definitely not great. It's not good to be chained to anybody. Let's say he was in jail. That's not great. My goodness, can you imagine an ancient Roman jail? Can you imagine that? That's not pretty. That's not pretty. He doesn't have Wi-Fi, right? He doesn't have air conditioning. He doesn't have a television with cable on it. He doesn't get to go to the yard and become a part-time bodybuilder with all the other inmates. It's not great. His circumstances are not great. So let's imagine he was in the jail. Imagine being chained to a guard 24 hours a day. How does that work? Hey, boss man, I got to go to the bathroom. Too bad, convict. Well, you know, I still got to go, though. So, how do we do this? Too bad, convict. The guard chained to Paul was literally his ball and chain. And yet, in spite of this, Paul is not allowing his circumstances to dictate his attitude on how he lives. And maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. Maybe your circumstances are not favorable. Yeah, maybe. And maybe it is hard, and yes, you're not where you want to be. Maybe you're here today and you are discouraged. I'm certain that there are probably many of you in that place. And maybe you're wondering, what went wrong? What went wrong? And how did that even happen? And no matter what you try, you can't seem to get ahead. And no matter what you do, it never seems to be enough. No matter what you say, it doesn't seem to help. And it's just hard. It's really hard. It's hard. And here's the challenge. The challenge is the hard times doesn't mean that you have to allow your situation to dictate your outlook. In fact, notice here verse 14. Here's a little bit of light. A little bit of light in a hard situation. Do you see what he says? This is Paul looking on the bright side. That's what he is. And that most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord because of my chains. What? That's the bright side right there. Having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And so apparently some of the church family there in Philippi were fearful, rightfully so. They're wondering, am I going to have to suffer like Paul? And I'm just going to be honest, I would look terrible in prison stripes, and I'm not going to make it in the slammer, and my back hurts, and I'm not cut out for the chain gang. And Paul's living life beyond his circumstances. He's like, I'm chained up, but guess what? Most of the brothers have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That's awesome. Through the years, I've read piles of, you probably have too, I've read piles of books on suffering and hardship. In fact, if you've never been out those doors right there, just outside those double doors, we have a bunch of biblical counseling resources that we have there to serve you when you find yourself in some of the harder seasons of life. Bunch of resources. Check those out at your convenience. Bunch of resources that we trust and we hope that would serve you well. Here's the thing. There are so many areas of suffering and hardship that we encounter during our time here. And if you're looking for answers to the why question this morning, why? I simply don't have an answer. I can tell you that God is good. And I can tell you that we can trust Him. And so if you find yourself in the thick of it this morning, take hope that God ultimately uses everything and works through everything. And God can even take the things that are horrendous and awful, and eventually, because of His goodness and His sovereign power, He uses it for good. He even says that in Romans chapter 8. He says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, meaning God will ultimately right all wrongs and straighten all that has been made crooked and bring justice in the end. I can promise you that. Let's move on. Notice here verse 15. Here's my second point. Be bold in gospel defense. Notice here verse 15. Paul is so bold. My goodness. Take some notes. Verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. There we have it. Gospel defense, verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me affliction in my chains. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes! and I will rejoice. Now, if you're like me, just a casual reading of that, you read it and you're like, my goodness, that is so disappointing, isn't it? Oh, that is so disappointing. You know, as I read that, here's what I think. I just think, my goodness, we Christians, we are not perfect. None of us are. We are in process. You know, here at The Grove, we believe what the Bible teaches regarding sanctification, and that is, it's progressive. Meaning, none of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. Far from it. We have some amazing pastors and elders here at the church, some great leaders, men and women. None of them perfect. All of us are a people in process. That's really what progressive sanctification is all about. Sanctification is progressive. And so that's why we worship Jesus here. He is alone. He alone is the perfect one. And so what is Paul saying? In verse 15, 16, 17, 18, he's saying that all preachers and teachers sometimes, think about this, preachers and teachers sometimes, they're not all about giving glory to God and honoring Jesus. And that is sad. But it's true. And so here's the second point again. Be bold in the defense of the gospel. You know, there were some in Paul's day who were glad to see him go to jail. Can you believe that? I'm glad he's in jail. Jason, why? Well, we don't know exactly. Maybe Paul's church plant was better attended than their church plant. So they were jealous. Maybe Paul's ministry was doing better than their ministry, so it made them jealous. Maybe Paul's crowds were bigger than their crowds, so it made them jealous. Maybe Paul's fame was outgrowing their fame, and so it made them jealous. And so when Paul went to prison, they're glad about it. They even gloated. Look again at verse 15. Paul says, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from... you see it? Envy and strife. I don't get it. But some also from goodwill. Let's talk about the bad motives people first, okay? Isn't it crazy that some people have bad motives, envy, strife for ministry? My goodness, it's hard to figure that out, right? It's an awful thing. It's an awful thing to look at another believer, another Christian. I'm not going to tell you to look around the room because it'd be awkward, but it is an awful thing to look at other Christians and in this context, look at the way that God is using their life and say, I should be doing that. He's not so special. She's not so great. Why is he or she getting all the opportunities? That should be me. Hey, I should be a small group leader. How come they haven't asked me to be a small group leader? Hey, I should be the one calling the shots around here. Hey, when am I going to get to throw my weight around? That's basically what they're saying. And that is so unbecoming. We need to watch out, loved ones. We need to guard our hearts. As you dream about being used by God, we just simply invite you to roll up your sleeves and get to work. That's what an all-in church does. Be faithful with the opportunities that you have. God will use you how he wants to. We need to guard our hearts against wrong motives. Notice here, verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me affliction in my chains. That may have been the most painful part of all for Paul. You know, the truth is, as we see in Paul's case, not everyone that's going through hardship is going through hardship because of something that they've done wrong. That's not the way that it works. The life of Job is an example of this. The life of Joseph is an example of this. Sometimes we go through hardship like Paul. Listen up. Listen up. Sometimes we go through hardship like Paul because God wants to advance his causes. It's true. And the point is, in those times, be bold in gospel defense. Now that we've covered the bad motives people, let's move on to the good motives people, okay? Again, back at verse 15, it says there that some preach Christ from goodwill. This means that their motives are pure. And obviously, it's our prayer that whoever stands here and preaches from this pulpit, that their motives would always be from goodwill as well. Help us, Lord. Here's the part about this that's even more crazy. There's no difference in their preaching between the good people and the bad people, the good motives, the bad motives. There's no difference in their preaching. The preaching is the same. It's the same. The difference is their motives. How about that? We are such a complicated people. And so, for example, both kind of preachers, those with good motives, those with bad motives, were apparently preaching Christ. That's what we know from the text. Jason, what were they saying? I don't know what they're saying. Probably something like, there are two unavoidable facts which bind all of us together. One, every single one of you will die. Two, every single one of you will stand before Jesus one day. We will all die. We will all stand before Jesus because he is God. The question is, will you stand before him as a friend or as an enemy? Will you stand before him for blessing or for cursing? Will you stand before him for salvation or condemnation? Will you stand before him to have every tear wiped away from your eye, or to spend every moment of your existence from that point on weeping bitterly? I can imagine those preachers said something like, now's your invitation. This is where you make a decision. Now's your opportunity to follow Jesus. Jesus is the one key that unlocks the door of faith. Jesus is the map that leads to the narrow path, but few find it. Jesus is the cure for your terminal disease called sin. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now is your time to turn to him. Now is your opportunity to repent. And no matter what sin you've committed, Jesus invites you. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, Jesus invites you. And so what's stopping you from doing that even now? That may have been the message that was being preached in Philippi. That's the message I share with you this morning. What's stopping you from responding to the gospel today? That's what I believe is going on in verse 15, 16, 17, 18. Both groups preaching Jesus. Some doing it from a good place, others doing it from a bad place. And the shocker in all of it is that you can accomplish ministry. You can preach the gospel, you can minister to others, and your motives can be completely out of whack. And so, Lord, help us guard our hearts. Because I'm not the only minister here this morning. All of us are ministers of the gospel. Notice there, verse 16 again. Paul describes the good motives people a little bit more. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. These people, the good people, preach the gospel, they minister for Christ, and they're doing it out of love. Love for who? Love for God, love for Christ, love for their neighbor, love for people. Notice the end of verse 16. Knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. This is a great perspective to have, and this is really the challenge for all of us here this morning. Paul is like, I am put here for this. That's why I'm in this jail. I'm in this situation because God has allowed it, and I'm not going to lose my joy over it. I'm here because God has me here. And that's the challenge for you this morning as well. What is your hard situation? Are you coming to the conclusion, like Paul, that you too can decide how you respond to it? I would invite you to say what he said. I'm put here for this. I'm in this situation because God has allowed it, and I'm not going to lose my joy. I'm here because God has me here, and I'm going to be bold with every opportunity that I have to defend and share the gospel. Next verse, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, that's the bad motives, or in truth, that's the good motives, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. There's only one thing that matters to me, Paul says, in whatever method, whatever motive, whether hypocrisy or pretense, good, bad, ugly, if Jesus is being proclaimed with accuracy and authority, that's good enough for me. It's amazing. That's amazing. And the key part of this passage is found right there in verse 18. It's a big theme of the entire book of Philippians. He says it there, "In this I rejoice." Yes, I will rejoice. I'm not going to lose my joy over this thing. And so even though the circumstances are difficult, and I don't want to be here, but I'm here, and God has me here. And so I'm not going to lose my joy over the unknown future. And with the opportunities that God gives me, I am going to be bold. And so what's the thing for you, loved one? What's the thing that's keeping you from rejoicing? You fearful about the future? You concerned of your health? Are your kids going to be healthy? Are they going to turn out right? Are we going to be able to put gas in the car? With rising inflation, are we going to be able to afford groceries? Is my health going to hold up as I get older? My grandkids, are they going to be okay in this mess of a world? Is my business going to take off? Is my marriage going to stick? Paul had questions and thoughts just like this, and how did he handle it? Once again, in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Verse 19 and 20, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation," or deliverance, "through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or death." That's bold. Paul's saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know what's going to happen either. None of us do. But Paul does know one thing. He knows what will not happen. Paul's saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know what's not going to happen. I will not deny my Savior. I will not be ashamed of Jesus in this difficult circumstance. And I can't wait to see how it's all going to work out. Here's the one thing that I know for sure. Jesus is going to be honored in my life. He's going to be honored in my death. He's going to be honored in my life. And the crucial question is not life or death. It was maintaining his faithful witness for Christ to the end. That's it. That's the challenge. And that's boldness. We got a few more verses here. Notice here, verse 21. Here's my third and final point this morning. Be bold in gospel mission. Each of us have so many opportunities, any given day, any given week, so many opportunities to be a witness for Christ. The invitation and the challenge from God's word this morning is to be bold in your mission field. And so moving on there, verse 21 is really, it's the mega verse, it's the big idea here today. For me to live, it's Christ. And to die, it's gain. And so Paul, what do you think about the future? What's going to happen to you? What's his answer? Gain. All right, but like what's up ahead for you? Gain. Yeah, but what do you mean by gain? Heaven. Well, what's so great about heaven anyways? Everything. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Either way I win. Verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. For me to live is to be bold in my mission field. As long as there is breath in my lungs, I'm going to be on mission for Jesus. Live or die, it's win-win. If I die, it's Jesus. If I live, I keep on serving Jesus. Either way, I win. It's gain. It's all gain for me. That's what he's saying. And I'm hard-pressed, verse 23. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart. I have that desire. I would love to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. It's kind of hard to think about, isn't it? It's kind of hard to think about death being imminent. The truth is, none of us know the day of our death, and it may, for some of us, very well be imminent. Others of us, it could be 50 years away. We just don't know. Could you imagine having to make that decision? Like, which would you choose? Which would you choose? Most of us are like, well, that's easy. I want to stay. It's a piece of cake. I'm staying. You hear me, Jesus? Yeah. I'm staying. Yeah, but why? Why do you want to stay? Well, the weather's getting nice. Finally, I just got a raise at work. I don't want to go now. We got big plans for the summer this year. We just re-upped our Disney annual passes. I want to get my money's worth. Definitely don't want to go now. But what's Paul saying? Doesn't really matter to me. As long as Jesus is glorified. And I can glorify him in death, and I shall be thrilled. And I can glorify him by fruitful labor, and in that I shall be thrilled. Life or death, either way I win. Once again, just kind of getting back to your circumstance and your situation where you find yourself this morning. I don't know what struggles you have in your home, but as long as we are living, listen, Christian, if all of us can come to the place where we kind of comprehend this and get this, understand this, wrestle with this. This is so important for each and every one of us here this morning. As long as we are alive, God has appointed good works for us to be accomplished. Do you know that? That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. God has good works for us to do. And so as long as we're here, there's good works for us to accomplish. Like what? This is for all of us. Like what? This is for all of us. There are people to love. There are scriptures to read. There are sins to be repented of. There are truths to be learned. There are truths to be taught. There are prayers to be prayed. There are worship songs to sing. There are others to be forgiven. There are opportunities for lost people to meet Jesus. There are opportunities for suffering people to be encouraged. There's widows and orphans that need care. There's lonely people that need comfort. All of us can do that. Here's what we can learn from our brother Paul. Through him, through his example, we see that it is possible. It is possible to choose joy and even boldness when our circumstances are unknown. We can choose joy in the deepest valleys. We can choose joy in the most difficult seasons of life. We can choose joy when we are tempted to be anxious and to worry. And today, with confidence and conviction, you too can say, I don't know what the future holds, but one thing I know with certainty. And that's how I'm going to choose to live with the days that God gives me. Jesus is going to be honored in my life. Last couple verses. Verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. That's why I'm staying, if the Lord allows it. So that your reason for boasting may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my coming again to you. The church needed Paul. The Philippians needed him. And that's the real reason I believe he lived. At least for another day. And so with that said, why don't you go ahead and close your Bibles there. Today we've looked at what an all-in church is all about. The church at Philippi is such a great body. They're not perfect. They're not a perfect church, but they are a really good church. And in so many ways, they're the kind of church that we want to be here at the Grove. They were an all-in kind of church. They were all in on Christ and all in on his gospels, all in on boldness and belonging and being involved and never giving up when things get hard. And would we be all in as well? There's something that we rarely get to talk about. And I finished early today, with a minute or two that remain, because it's applicable, I thought that I would mention it. Let's talk about belonging. Belonging is one of the few things that I think the Philippian church is really recognized for. It may be one of the things that I appreciate most about them. Belonging. They were committed. They belonged. They were all in. And I think one of the most basic things that's overlooked is they were a church, right? This is a congregation of believers. They were a church in a city, just like we are a church in a city. Which got me thinking this week, do you know how many of Paul's epistles were written to individuals? Not many. Not many at all. And most of those were to pastors. The majority of Paul's letters were written to who? They're written to churches. For example, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, they're all churches. Yeah, but what about 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus? To pastors who are pastors of churches. We see the same thing in Revelation. Jesus spoke to individual congregations, to local church bodies in places like Smyrna, Ephesus, Philadelphia, Thyatira, Pergamum, Sardis, Laodicea. All right, so what does that tell us? It tells us that the New Testament knows nothing of Christians just floating around. In Scripture, Christians belong. You'd be hard-pressed to find a Bible verse that you could point to about membership, but do you know what you do find in the Bible? You find commitment. You find commitment to a local church, and certainly that's the case with the Philippians. And so as we close now, I just want to simply ask, do you have a local church where you belong? We get many visitors here at the Grove, which is awesome. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you feel welcomed and loved, and we would love for our church to be your church home. I want to invite you, if you've never taken that step, if you will, to make the Grove your church family. Next Steps is going to be taking place at the end of March, and we'd love to invite you to that. It's on March 27th, which is a Sunday evening, 6:30 or so. You're invited. And so if you'd like to find out more about what God is doing here, we would love to invite you to Next Steps. And you'll be able to find out how you belong here. So with that said, would you stand to your feet with me? I'd love to pray for us. We're going to close in worship. And then we're going to go live out the challenge that we've received this morning. Father in heaven, God, thank you so much this morning for your word. I thank you for our brother and future friend, Paul. We don't worship him, but he did set for us a really strong example to follow. Lord, we thank you that you sustained him and granted him the grace to remain strong in what was probably the hardest season of his life. Thank you that he wasn't faint-hearted. Thank you that he didn't abandon the gospel. Thank you that he didn't abandon the Philippian people. Thank you that he was bold and that he chose to stand and that he chose to live for you for your glory. But we don't worship Paul this morning. We worship you, Jesus, because we know that you granted and sustained him and that you were with him to the very end. And so, Lord, that's our prayer as well this morning, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would give us the mind of Christ, that we could live bold, ferocious Christian lives, being a light to the lost and being on mission in our communities for your glory. That's our prayer. That's our request. That's our ask. In Jesus' good name, amen.